As you can see in the order of worship, our scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 63. As it was last week when we were in this same psalm. Last week we read Psalm 63 and we looked at verse 1. This afternoon we'll read Psalm 63 and we'll look at verse 3. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll have another verse from this same psalm. This is, of course, the passage that has been selected by the consistory for family visitation season this year. And remembering the structure of the psalm, verses 1 through 8, forming the first part, and then verses 9, 10, and 11, forming the second part. We mentioned that last week, so we won't rehash that again this afternoon. But we read the whole psalm remembering that basic division. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so that ends the reading then of Scripture, God's Word, in Psalm 63. Beloved congregation, this afternoon as we continue to look at various of the verses found in Psalm 63 in light of the upcoming family visitation season, we come to consider verse 3. And if you look in the Scriptures, you can see verse 3 says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." That's what David wrote as he was walking and living in the wilderness of Judah. And that too, beloved, ought to be the confession which we make as we seek to walk and live with God each and every day. A confession like the one set before us here in Psalm 63 as a whole, but in verse 3 in particular, is not only personal, but it's profound. It's personal in that it recognizes the heartfelt desire of the true believer. Because in recognizing the limitless value of God's loving kindness or His mercy, the proper response is nothing other than praise, which not only flows forth from the lip, but in praise which is also formed and framed by our life. And so in both our speech and in our conduct, the knowledge of and reception of God's loving kindness, it gives birth to that which issues in praise. And this is profound in that it expresses a perspective, an outlook on life, which can only be obtained as a result of God's grace working mightily within someone. Because to come to the conclusion, to arrive at the conclusion that God's loving kindness, His mercy, as we call it in the theme and points, His mercy, to come to the conclusion that God's mercy is better than life itself, that's only possible if one is touched by God's grace, truly and From the heart is what that confession gives evidence to. A work of God's grace within someone's life. And so the one who can agree with the psalmist on this point, that your loving kindness is better than life, therefore my lip shall praise you. The one who can agree with the psalmist on this point is the one who gives evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. Because it's He, Spirit, and Him alone, who so graciously enables us to arrive at and to attain such a rich and wonderful confession of faith. These words ought to be ours, beloved. Yes, they were written by David originally, but they belong unto all of us who by true faith and according to God's grace seek to walk with our God each and every day. They set before us an ideal, to be sure, but they set before us an ideal which must truly tell about our perspective on this life and of our perspective on God's mercy. And so as we come to consider Psalm 63, verse 3, we want to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the order of worship italicized for us. The true believer confesses that God's mercy is better than life itself. The true believer confesses that God's mercy is better than life itself. And this confession affirms at least these two things. One, it affirms the limited value of this life. But secondly, it also affirms the limitless value of God's mercy. Now, in terms of the limited value of this life, which the confession of verse 3 affirms, let it be known first of all that although David was in the wilderness of Judah during the time of writing this psalm, that nevertheless, even though that was his present situation, nevertheless, David did have a good cause to look toward the future with eagerness and with confidence. In other words, though things were difficult for David at this present time in the wilderness of Judah, though he faced, like we saw last week when we looked at verse 1, a season of spiritual leanness in this dry and thirsty land where there is no water, yet did he also have good cause to anticipate that God would yet minister to him in the future. And this can be seen in the fact that whether it was Saul who was seeking after David during this time, or whether it was Absalom who was after him, that yet still David had God's promise that he had been chosen as the king of Israel. After all, it was in 1 Samuel 17, boys and girls. 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where David was anointed as king by Samuel. Well, it was in 1 Samuel chapter 23, after that, that David was in the wilderness of Ziph, which is where many Bible commentators think the reference to the wilderness of Judah is mentioned here at the beginning of the psalm. And it was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, with the word of Nathan, that David received the promise that his kingdom and dynasty would endure forever, that one of his sons would sit on his throne throughout the ages of eternity. But it was in 2 Samuel 15, after that, that Absalom's treason and rebellion began. And so what all those chapter numbers mean, congregation and boys and girls, as you get a little bit of a sketch of David's life there, in terms of a timeline of the situation he was involved in and going through, as to how the words of Psalm 63, verse 3 ought to be understood, is this. David had God's promise, but even though it may not have looked like it just right now, that yet one day things would look up. And he would live to see and to experience God's good blessing in his life. And this is important to see, congregation. Because we might be tempted to think that David says what he says here in verse 3, that God's mercy is better than life itself. We might be tempted to think that David says that because things are going poorly and terribly for him at the present time. After all, someone might say, who wouldn't say that God's mercy is better than life if they're living in a desert, if they're playing hide and seek. And after running and struggling to stay safe from those who are seeking their life and threatening to destroy them, it wouldn't take much faith, someone could say, to see that God's mercy is better than that. Well, as we see from surveying, even shortly, that the ebb and flow of David's life, brothers and sisters, though this present circumstance of the time surrounding the writing of Psalm 63 are difficult and trying for David, yet is there also hope and promise that according to God's word already given to David, signified either in his anointing or in the announcement of his continuing kingdom, that things will improve, things will get better, things will go eventually uphill from here. And in this congregation, there is an important lesson. Because although David knows and is assured of God's good promise, those promises given to him and which have yet to unfold in his life, yet, listen carefully, yet, even though that's true, David refrains. That means he keeps from putting his hope or his trust or his confidence in any earthly blessing, however grand and glorious it might be, that God is going to be pleased to bring his way. Because whatever the future has in store for David's life, even according to God's plan and purpose for him, David sees those things as that which pale in comparison to God's mercy, which is that which underlies, it stands behind, and God's mercy serves as the foundation for God's blessings which are yet to be given and realized in David's life. And it should be so for us too, should it not? Because although seasons of spiritual leanness come upon us, yet we don't despair, do we? We don't despair because we know, maybe not in the exact same sense that David knew, but we know that God will provide for all our needs. We know that God will be with us at all times. And we know that God will not forget us, but that He will watch over us and He will preserve us both now and in the future. And even as those who are armed with that rich and wonderful knowledge, even as those who have God's precious promise guiding and directing us along the way, yet by faith do we confess that God's mercy is better than life itself. Because no matter how blessed God makes us to be in this life, congregation, the things of this life are always temporary and fleeting. They're passing away, even as we speak, even as you listen. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Earthly blessings rise with the morning sun, as it were, and then they disappear into the darkness of night. And so how foolish it is for us to set our hearts on the things of this life, no matter how prosperous or pleasant they might be. Because ultimately, this life has limited value. Even this life, with God's earthly blessings attending us all along the way. Because that which really matters is that which stands behind any favor that God shows to us here on earth. And that, namely, is the loving kindness or mercy that stands behind those earthly blessings. Surely, in his anointing by Samuel, David saw not just that he had been made king and had been given power or authority, but surely he saw a work of God's grace and mercy in his life. Surely, in the promise that one of his heirs would sit on his throne forever, David saw not just a blessing of a kingdom that would endure on this earth, but that David saw the blessing of a kingdom that would endure through the chosen Messiah and Christ of God. And so while David confesses the limited value of this life, whether persevering through a season of spiritual leanness while being supported and strengthened by God, or whether looking to the future and the earthly promises which are yet to come to pass in his life, he contrasts that with the limitless value of God's mercy. And this is what we hear him saying quite clearly when we hear him saying altogether, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. The loving kindness that David mentions here in verse 3. In simpler language, perhaps loving kindness is not the kind of word ordinarily we use in our speech today. But all loving kindness means is mercy. It's the Hebrew word chesed. That's a word that we hear from time to time. That's a word sometimes we're familiar with. And God's chesed is a word that has special and particular reference, not just to God's loving kindness or mercy in a general sense. And there's a bit of a misnomer there, because is it possible for the Lord to show loving kindness and mercy generally? Not in this sense, it's not. Because God's chesed has reference to special loving kindness, special mercy that He shows to His special covenant people. The ones who are His own possession. The ones whom He has made to be His sons and His heirs and the members of His kingdom. It's God's covenant mercy. It's His covenant loving kindness that David confesses as that which is better than life itself. And this means that it's loving kindness or mercy from God that is defined by the special relationship that God has established between Himself and David that's in view. In other words, when he speaks of God's mercy, which is better than life, what he's speaking of is God's mercy that has come near to him by way of God's promise, and which has established an intimate and personal relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and himself. And how does this happen, beloved? Not just in David's life, but in our life too. How does this happen? That God's chesed, or his mercy and loving kindness, is recognized and received as better than life itself. How does that happen? Except according to God's favor shown to us in Jesus Christ. And though David lived at an earlier time in redemptive history than we do, yet we must also recognize that in principle, the loving kindness or mercy which he writes of here, which is better than life itself, is that which was given to him freely in Christ. Because it's that which was given to him by God as part of the covenant of grace. And likewise for us too, congregation. We too are members of God's covenant of grace like David was, are we not? We live further down the line in redemptive history, but we belong to the same covenant people. David is our brother in Christ, every bit as much as the person sitting next to you in the pew. And as true believers, as those who have true faith, we have a living, vital, and spiritual union with God through the mercy that has been made known to us in Christ. And we have these things more richly and more wonderfully than David did, because we live on this side of the fulfillment of the work of Christ. We live in light of the realization of the promise that David was yet anticipating God would carry out. And in recognizing these things to be true of us, ought we not, congregation, to react by sounding forth God's praise with our lip and with our life, just like it says here in verse 3? Ought not your confession of faith to be what David's confession of faith was? Ought not each one of you to say from the heart, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you? Indeed, you should. We should. How could it be any other way, congregation? After all, is it possible? I mean, really possible to compare? Is it possible to compare? I mean, to really compare? Is it possible to really compare the short span of time that makes up this life? However beautiful and blessed we might recognize that it is. Is it possible to compare that short span of time that makes up this life with the eternal extent of God's covenant mercy made known to us in Jesus Christ? With knowledge and recognition, remember, which can only be given to us by God's grace. It's not something we attain to by ourselves. And therefore, if we have received God's grace, we will respond and announce God's praise. With our lips, with our life, we will declare Him to be the one who has opened our mouth for the specific purpose of telling forth of His praise. Telling forth of His praise, not only in what we say, but telling forth of His praise in our lives, which have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and which are being renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. By truly praising God in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves, whatever circumstances surround us or are brought to us. Because we recognize that as one who has made us to have fellowship with Himself, God is also there to uphold us in times of adversity, and He's there to keep us grounded and close to Himself in times of trouble. And so as we move forward, congregation, in our daily walk with God, may we do so with the full knowledge and remembrance of His mercy given to us in Jesus Christ, which truly is better than life itself. Amen.